Please to Hebrews chapter 12, and we will continue our look at that chapter. We'll start reading, just for connection, we'll start reading from verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And we'll finish our reading here, and may God bless to us his precious word. And I know for connection, if the time goes, I will maybe continue to the end of this chapter, but I don't think I'll be able to finish it today. But so Hebrews chapter 12, last time we spoke on, we thought of those great cloud of witnesses there in the Old Testament, in all the Jewish, the heroes of the faith. And we thought of their lives that were lived out before God. And they were surrounded, they had a good report. They finished their race well. They finished right to the end. And the enduring aspect of faith, finishing the course, the race that is set before us. So we think of that, and he's speaking to the Hebrews here, who were going through much persecution, and many were desiring or even tempted to go back to the Jewish system. And he's encouraging them to look on the basis of those surrounded by so great a cloud of testimonies that have been lived for God and have finished the race well, right to the end. He is encouraging them to go on as well, surrounded by these witnesses, these testimonies around them. But he is telling them to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author and the perfecter of faith. He is the one that we gaze our eyes on as an example of one who has lived the life of faith. And especially in the aspect of the cross, the enduring aspect, he endured. It took suffering, and he endured. He is the champion, the perfect example of someone who lived the life of faith and endured right to the end. He did not fail. He could not fail. And we just are so glad that we can look to him as the example and as the source of our faith, the very source of he's our life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we get that it says he despised the shame. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured. So there was something that was set before him. He had a goal and he was going to finish. He endured right to the end, and he endured the suffering of the cross. He endured all that came upon him in that hour. It was hours on the cross. And he sat down, gloriously sat down at the right hand of God. That is the end of it all. He is in glory now, the suffering and then the glory. And that's the principle that we live. There is first suffering, and it's in this world down here below. It says this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he's been in glory for over 2,000 years. He is there reaping, he is glorified, and he's saving many. And he is there in heaven, seated at God's right hand, his rightful place, having done a mighty work and receiving honor and glory that is due to his name even this very moment. So he went through, he endured the suffering of the cross, but he came out on the other end glorious and victorious. And we can see him, that's the one we look to. And we can look at him as an example of faith, lived out perfectly, lived out of enduring faith right to the end, but also as the one that is our source of our faith. It was the one we draw our strength from. We live by him. He says, as the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eats of me shall live by me, live off of him. And that's how we live by Christ. And we've been thinking of him this morning, even of the one he says, "Of you are of Christ, of God made unto us. Christ is made unto us of God, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So he is our very life. He is the one that we draw everything from, is a person of Christ. So now he is saying to them, you have not yet resisted. Consider him when you are faint and weary. Consider him. Consider Christ when you're under this persecution. These believers were under immense persecution. They were scattered abroad. They had left their homes. They had been, we think of war that's happening nowadays. And when you think of what entails, when you think about those people, what they're experiencing, having to run from their lives, being refugees, and how they're leaving everything behind. Their lives are turned upside down. Well, this is a little bit of an example of what these believers might have gone through. They would have been ostracized from their families, they would have had to depend on one another, and they joyfully took the spoiling of their goods. So how are they going to, it's very easy to be faint and to be discouraged. And it says, consider him that endures such hostility of sinners against himself, such contradiction of sinners, lest to be faint and weary in your minds. So your minds are weary. You're getting faint. So lest to become faint, look to him. Before becoming faint, you can look to him and he will gain strength by looking to the one that has gone this the trailblazer, the one that has been a forerunner, who's gone this pathway before. And we shall overcome. He has overcome and we will overcome as well. And so by looking to him, he says, for ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And the Lord Jesus has. He was crucified. He's the one that laid himself down, and he went through the off. We thought of even of his of what he was destroyed, as we thought of today. That incredible, those portions of scripture, brother, that was quite something to behold. And to think of what he passed through, he was unrecognizable. There was none like him. There was nobody there. In Isaiah 52, it speaks about that, how he was one that was, when should they look upon him, he was like unrecognizable, unlike any other man. That's the scourging, the beatings, the whipping, the spitting, everything that he passed through is incredible. So we look to him and we can see he's gone. And even Paul, the apostle, and you think of Peter and John, they were rejoicing when they were beaten, because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake, just to be linked with him. And so he says to them here, be encouraged, for ye have not yet even resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But the Lord Jesus has, and he is the one that has everything that any believer has ever faced or will face. He has gone further, much further than anyone. So we can always look to him as our strength and as an example. And then he says, there's another aspect of our Christian life is what we can become weary and faint with. And that's the subject that is on my heart today, is the subject of God dealing child discipline for each one of us who are his children, his sons. So this whole new passage is opening up to us and speaks to us of child discipline, how God deals with his children now. And we know that when we're saved, we become adult sons. We're placed into the family of God as sons. There's neither male nor female, born nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're sons, adult sons. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, it says in Galatians, and we've put on his sonship. We are sons of God, and now God deals with us as with sons. This is not a servant relationship with a master. This is a father and son. That's why it deals with the father. Specifically, it deals with sons, that relationship. So these believers, these Hebrews, have come into a relationship with the Father. And all of a sudden, they come under his care and also under his discipline of our lives to make us like his son. And we know we are predestinated to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. That's why God saved us, is that he might, that is the greatest purpose of God, is to make people like his son, to fill heaven with those that with his son, his one unique son that he loves, to have many like him. But it takes training. We're in a school of God, and he is training his children. And when we go astray, or when there's things in our lives that come into our lives that are not right, or even things that are right, sometimes just the genuineness of our faith, he will train us through these things. So, and that might be hard. And here it says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked by him. So here, one of the writers, William MacDonald, he says, nothing happens by chance to the Christian. Tragedies are blessings in disguise, and disappointments are his appointments. God harnesses the adverse circumstances of life to conform us to the image of Christ. And he is the one unique son. And that's why we think of how we are sons. He is now dealing with us with the different various circumstances that come into our lives. And often the case potentially could be that when we can despise his training, we can despise his chastening upon us, and rebel. And it says, and here's another quote of someone, it says, if they rebel or give up, they lose the benefit of his dealings with them and fail to learn his lessons. So there's lessons to be learned in the Christian life, and lessons that God is teaching us. I know since I've been in the walk, the Lord has, in different times in my life, I've been in his school, and he's taught me different things, and he's made things difficult at times to really burn it home to me, to make it clear to me that he's been dealing with me. And then he doesn't just arbitrarily deal with you. He will show you why or what he's doing, because he's a father, and he doesn't just wants to punish. He doesn't want to scourge us, as it says here, by just in spite. He does it for our good, and he has a purpose for it, to make us like his son. He says here, despise not, don't disregard his work with you, his training, his child training. This quotation is from Proverbs 3:11-12. And so the author is bringing this in from the Old Testament. And we know, here it says, it shows in verse 6 that it is, why shall we not despise it? Why shall we not be faint when we are rebuked? It says for, and that's the connecting. It's the reason why is for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So every child he loves, the Father loves each one of us, and that is why he is dealing with us as children. That is why he scourges us, because even in the Old Testament Proverbs, he says, he that spares the rod hates his son. He says, but he that loves him chastens him promptly. So God, and I know I'm not a father, but I am a son. And I've grown up with a dad, an earthly father. And I know he often told me when he disciplined me, he says, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I was always wondering, how can that be? But I have two brothers that have children, and I can definitely look upon and see how difficult that could be, because it hurt him to discipline. It says to discipline because he knew it hurts the child, but it's for his good. And so he says here, he that spares a rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him promptly. This is because, so the father, God the Father told the children, the people there, to the earthly fathers, to not spare the rod, because he himself doesn't spare the rod. He himself chastens, and it's because he loves. He loves us so, so much. Often it feels the opposite. When you're in the middle of it, you don't feel that love, but it says it's for your good. It is whom he loves, he chastens, and scourges. So it's going to be, it doesn't use light language. It's going to hurt, and it does hurt when he takes you up. It hurts, and you're gonna be the one that's gonna throw up your hands, and he is going. It's good to submit and to surrender. But even in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, God dealt with them in chastening. Think of the years that they went through the wilderness journey, and how God was so patient with them. He was dealing with them, and even there it says in Deuteronomy 8:4-6, it says, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell." Notice his care. First you see his care, but it's also with the care also there is discipline. He says, "Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee," or disciplines thee. "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." So you can see that was something that the Lord, that God in the Old Testament, how he dealt with his earthly people. And he says, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And he uses Israel as a son at times as well when he speaks of Israel. So God dealt with a nation as also under discipline or chastening to bring them to the right ways, to correct them when they were going astray. But he also had a care for them. He had look at the care for 40 years. You can see how their clothing did not get old. Their foot did not swell. All his 40 years, he fed them with manna every day by day. He would feed them when they desired other things, quails or meat. He would send from heaven and he would fill them. But they came under his discipline because he loved them and they were his people. They were linked with him. And the same with us. God doesn't just leave us on our own. But even the Lord Jesus, see, that's why the Father is the one that is mentioned here, the one that chastens the Son, because we're sons. So it's related to the Father. That's why we don't read of the Lord Jesus here chastening us. But he does to his church. We think there in Laodicea, the church, he is walking in the midst of the church. He is Lord now over the church. And he is now, it's not the Father and the Son relationship, but it's the church. He is the Lord over his church. And the lampstand's there. And he says, "As many as I love," again, his love, "I rebuke and chasten. And be zealous, therefore, and repent." So the reason why the chastening comes is because there's a need for repentance. There is God's discipline comes upon a place. And he wants us to be zealous of to repent in the ways that he has shown us. But he says, so if you endure chastening, it's something to take courage. So when you're going astray and you're going astray for a little while, it is absolute necessity and it is absolute real thing that will happen if you are a child of God, a true child, genuine child of God, that you are going to endure his discipline, his chastening. And there's many stories of believers that have shared with me of how when they were going astray, they were doing things that they knew that they were not supposed to do, God's hand came upon them and they felt his hand. They couldn't keep going on in that path because God is going to make it very serious. He's going to bring you to nothing. He's going to, and here you get this in a place there in the Old Testament when we read of David there in the Old Testament, how when he was going through chastening, there in Psalm 32, he says, Psalm 32 verse 1, he says, this is what it felt like for David when he was going astray. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah." So we can see God's hand was upon him, and he felt his even the very moisture of his very being was dried up, and he felt this hand. God's face turned away as well. You're not going to see God's face, the one you delight to see. God has turned his face, and he's left you with this chastening hand upon you. And it says, but after he acknowledged his sin, so there's repentance, there's turning. After acknowledging, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. That's now on the other side of chastening. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest it come near unto thee. So you can see how God's hand comes heavy upon us, and it's necessary. And I've experienced that in my life. It doesn't take long, brothers and sisters, when I know God is dealing with me. And it's the most dreadful time. It's the most miserable time. When God, like I said, it doesn't just arbitrarily do it. He does it often because he wants me near. He wants to show us himself. It says, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, he says, then are you illegitimate and not sons. So it is a serious thing. If you're here and you've never experienced this hand of God upon your life, and you are without his discipline in your life, when you go astray and there's nothing hindering you, there's just seeming just to do whatever you want, and there's no consequences of God's hand upon you, it says that you're illegitimate and not a son. So God's hand comes upon his children to correct us. Because even the Lord Jesus says, I pray for them, his own. He prays for his own, he intercedes for his own. I pray not for the world. So almost like God leaves them, the world can, he almost just leaves them on their own. And in Psalm 73, we think of Asaph, and how Asaph is speaking, how they are fat, they're rich, they have need of nothing. They're full of this earth. There's no plague that comes near to them. They're flourishing. They're doing well. The world, he says. But I am chastened every morning and every night. He says God's hand is upon me. So you can see here how, if you are disciplined by God in his school, then God deals with you as children. It's because he loves you. He loves you. It's a sign of his love. It's something to be greatly encouraged by. So we think of this, and we go to the next verse. It says, furthermore, we have had fathers. So he's bringing the natural here. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them respect. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And so I think of my dad and how he corrected me, and I gave him respect. And my mom said, wait till dad comes home. It was always something that I was, it really brought anxiety upon me. And I knew there was a reason why I was doing it. I was disobedient. I did something out of line. And we've had fathers that loved us. My dad loved me so much. He loved me so much. And he's the one that's always said, it hurts me more than it hurts you. That's what he said. So he loved me. It wasn't something that he did out of joy to do it, but he knew it was necessary, because I would become like this complete rebellious child who is going to be what a chaos that would be to people around, as we all can know when there's people that are completely rebellious and stubborn and have their own way. They're such a menace to society. They're just going astray, and there's no holding back. Just unrestrained. So he did it for my good. He did it for my good. And it says here, I gave him respect. I gave him reverence. And the author uses this, and he says, shall we not much rather be in subjection, to be submissive to the Father of spirits and live? So that's what he's bringing in here, to take reverence, to revere him, to listen to him when he deals with us. Not just to keep going rebellious. We think of, and if that happens, we think of even the early church. We think of at the start of the dispensation, when the church was formed, We think of Ananias and Sapphira and how God killed them because of, it was very serious, just this grieving the Holy Spirit, lying to the Holy Spirit, when he said they sold all the money and they gave all of it away. It was their money, it was their right to give it to however much they wanted. And that would be wonderful, but they gave the impression that they sold everything and they're giving everything to the disciples when they kept back some. And it was so serious that they were killed. And there was great fear that came upon all the believers, upon all the church, because of that. So there was reverence. There was this respect that God is dealing. He is serious about this sin in the early church. And often we can live our lives as it were. We can just feel like we can. And even there, we can think of in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 to 32, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." That was the early church. They came under God's discipline. They knew what it was like to be sick and weak because of sin that was unjudged. Sin that was unjudged specifically. They were going on and they were not judging it. For it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So that is God's first thing, is that he brings it to our attention. He brings it to our mind. The Spirit of God brings it from the Word of God, shows us. And then all of a sudden we're like, okay, well, we refuse to bow. We refuse to repent. And the next step is, he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, if we would not be judged. But if we don't, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, we're disciplined of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So it's incumbent upon a Christian, upon the believer, to judge himself of sin and of their different things in their life. Otherwise, God's chastening will come upon his people because he loves them and he loves his name. So then let's go to the next verse, verse 10, the process and the purpose of chastening, of discipline. It says, that speaks of the earthly fathers, "For they verily, truly, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure," or how they saw fit, the best that they saw fit. "But he for our profit, that for the purpose that we might be partakers of his holiness." And that should give us great confidence why God does that, why he deals with us as children, is that we might be partakers of his holiness, to share in his holiness. And here I got this also from one of the commentaries. Jowett explains, he says, "The purpose of God's chastening is not punitive but creative. He chastens that we may share his holiness. The phrase 'that we may share' has direction in it, and the direction points toward a purified and beautiful life, beautified life. The fire which is kindled is not a bonfire, blazingly, heedlessly, and unguardedly, and consuming precious things. That's not how God does it. But he says it is a refiner's fire, and the refiner sits by it, and he is firmly and patiently and gently bringing holiness out of carelessness and stability out of weakness." I love that. God is always creating, even when he is using the darker means of grace. He is producing the fruits and flowers of the Spirit. His love is always in quest of lovely things. And I think that is the exact idea, is that God is carefully watching over our lives. He doesn't give us too much that we can bear. He's not going to overwhelm us. He's just going to put the pressure on. And he's going to keep the pressure on until we repent and turn. And he is so gracious. He wants to, as a refiner's fire, not just blazing, just consuming. He loves to gently and carefully and patiently work with his children. And that's what he does with us. It says, now gives it over the process. And what is the process? It says, "Now no chastening or discipline for the present." So right now when you're experiencing it, seems to be joyous, but grievous. So the process is painful. It's grievous, it's painful. And I know I can pinpoint times in my life when God's hand, even within the last year, when God's hand was upon me and I knew it and I felt it and it was heavy and God was dealing with me. I looked to the left, I looked to the right, I looked ahead, I looked behind, I couldn't find him, I couldn't see him. He seemed absent, and I was just like, what's going on, Lord? Where are you? And you're in desperation. It brings you to desperate straits until he shows you why he is doing it. And when you turn and you confess and you repent of that way that you've been going, whether it's your attitude, whether it's your heart, it could be many things that God is doing. The Lord knows he has given us the Spirit of God to show us and the Word of God, a written Word of God to show us. And when he shows us, we do well to turn, because otherwise it's going to be grievous. It's going to be painful. It's going to continue to be painful. He's going to have to do a next step. And thank God he has not given us over unto death. Some of the psalmist says, "Thou wast chasing me sore, but I was not giving me over unto death." In one of the psalmists, it says here, nevertheless. So here's the beauty. Even though it's joyous, it's not joyous but grievous. He has to do it. He says, nevertheless. Afterward, and that is the reason, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So there we can see how the outcome of God's chastening, dealing with our lives, is that we might be, first of all, partakers of his holiness, but also afterwards, after it's complete, it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. It's bringing forth its intended effect. There's righteousness now in our lives. And we think of there, even C.S. Spurgeon, one of the preachers, he says, "I am afraid that all the grace I have got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable." He says, What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. And I think that's so good. It's so lovely, so well written. It says, and even the psalmist says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." So God has, in his faithfulness, in his kindness towards Derek, he has afflicted me. He has gone after me, and he has wants me to be more and more like his son, to be conformed like his son, more and more in surrender, in our will, in many different areas of our life. It says here, this is the verse that I was thinking about quoting earlier. I quoted it, but it says, "And the Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over unto death." And then he says to me the afterwards, see this afterward, "Open unto me the gates of righteousness, and that I will go into them and I will praise the Lord." So that's the afterwards. He comes out, he's praising the Lord. He's walking in righteousness. And he says, we think of Jonah in the whale's belly, how God sent him to the people of Nineveh. But then afterwards, Jonah would go. He says, but Jonah went the opposite direction. It says, so the Lord sent, he cared for Jonah, he loved Jonah, he wanted Jonah for that one work that he had, specifically Jonah. He could have sent somebody else, but God's like, no, Jonah is the one I sent. And so he went and put him to the whale's belly. And we think of how he could say, he cried from the belly of hell. And there God heard him, and God delivered him out. And afterwards, think of the afterward, Jonah went, and he obeyed God. And we think of even Peter, before he denied the Lord, we think of how he was so strong. Dear Peter, I love Peter. He had the right intentions in his heart. He says, "I will do all these forsake you, yet will not I." And the Lord is like, well, he allowed him to go through this time of suffering, that the afterwards Peter was able to take care of his sheep, take care of God's sheep, the afterward, the intended of the Lord. So now we go to verse 12. It gives over three adjustments that the believer has to make from this exhortation. The next verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, because he loves you, because of the afterward, a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So you must be exercised by what God has, and to learn the lessons, and not just to keep going back and forth. Otherwise, God is going to have to do the same thing over and over again. But if we learn, it's almost like grades. It goes to the next grade. And that's what someone said in one of the commentaries. And then so we're exercised by what God has shown us, and we've learned the lesson. And now it says, so now these believers here, it seems like their hands are, their shoulders are slooping, their hands are, it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So he's bringing in the three different things, the hands, two things, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So the hands which hang down, strengthen your hands in the service of Christ. Their hands have gotten lack, and they've been able to, they're not able, they're feeling discouraged and weak. He says, you can see just by him saying this, all the persecution that they've gone through, even the discipline of the Lord in their lives, there's many pressures upon them. He says, but because it's all going to work out for your good, it's for a purpose. He says, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down. Be strengthened in your service for the Lord. Be strengthened. That's what the hands speak of service. And if you think of, therefore, my beloved brethren, as Paul says to one of in his epistle, he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we can, because of the intended effect of this discipline of our lives, and that God loves us, and he's dealing with us as sons, he says, be encouraged, lift up your hands which hang down, and work for the Lord, he says. But it's not only your hands that hang down, it's also your feeble knees. And that is often, you can just feel like praying becomes a hard burden. It feels like something that is so difficult. The most difficult thing when you're discouraged. You don't feel like it's doing anything. It says that you might be strengthened in persevering prayer. So it's just been a great encouragement for me, to be honest with you. When I studied this, I was so encouraged. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. It's so easy you can be discouraged and be fainting in our Christian walk. And it goes along with, right from the beginning, that this is going to be a fight. There's a race. They're looking to Jesus as an example. They're looking to him lest they be weary and faint in their minds. But also, when they experience God's discipline in their lives, they can get discouraged. And he says, God loves you, and it's for intended effect, it's for that you might be partakers of his holiness. So he's saying now, because of all of that, work for the Lord, lift up your hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and continue in prayer, pray without ceasing, strengthen your knees. And brothers and sisters, may I encourage you even this week to be strengthened by the word of God, by what God is saying this to us here now. Not through me, but through his word. He is saying, wherefore lift up, dear believers, lift up the hands which hang down. What is the use? What's the use? You just kind of throw your hands up. Almost like surrender in a different way. Like in giving up. He says, no. He says, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees in prayer. Let's give ourselves to prayer. And make straight paths for your feet. So often that is the case. To make straight paths, that's often spoken to me when I've read this portion. I've often gone to Hebrews chapter 12, and I've been on the afterwards. The God has shown me, and I've repented from the ways. And the God says, now make straight paths for your feet. And that's so important for the believer, to make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So God wants you not to be that which is lame to be dislocated, but he wants it to be healed. He wants us to walk in straight paths. And then it says, follow peace. I know my time is gone, and I'm actually glad, because this portion here, I believe, goes directly right from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. I think it's congruent together. It's like one, there's a reason why it goes from verse 16 and 17 into 18 and 19, right through the chapter. The author is bringing it all together. There's a reason for why Mount Sinai is mentioned and things which cannot be shaken. And I believe it's much to do with these things here. It says, look diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, such as Esau, and so on. I believe that those specific sins or has to do with a specifically apostasy in this chapter. And I will explain why I believe that. I strongly believe that with those verses. And as the Lord gives me help, I'll be able to explain why I see it linking to the latter part of the chapter as well. There's a link between those believers that were always seemingly, some of them, there was a group, mixed group, there was of some that weren't saved, and they were always, their tendency was to go back to the Jewish system, go back to the altars, to all those things that have been done away by Christ. And so with God's help, I'll be able to continue next week, and hope this has been an encouragement to us. I know it's been to me, and just to see God does love me very much. He loves me, and His hand has been upon my life, and I would be worried. I'd be very worried if it wasn't. If I was in the other era where I can look back on my life and I can see where God's hand has been in my life, where I did things that I shouldn't have done, and continuing things I shouldn't do, and God's hand was just off me. That is a scary, scary place. So God deals with us with children, and may you be encouraged, very encouraged, and to be able to serve the Lord, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and persevere in prayer, consistency in prayer. That was an encouragement to me, even the whole aspect of praying, that God has, He wants us to pray and to continue on in this journey, this race that is ahead of us, this conflict, but we will overcome right to the end because our Lord Jesus, He has overcome and He is living and we're linked with Him and we will overcome, believer. We will. Faint not Christian, as we started. So may the Lord bless this time to us and the rest of the day. Let's pray.